Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, if you'd like to, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, you can turn to the opening verses of Galatians chapter 4. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been walking through this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian church. Galatia was an area in what is now modern-day Turkey, and Galatia was an area there where there was a collection of believers that would gather together. And so Paul wrote a letter to this collection of believers in this area that was called Galatia. And that's where the term Galatians come from. Galatians are people who lived in Galatia. And so this letter is a letter written by Paul to this group of people who live in what is now today sort of like northwestern Turkey. And so that's where this letter is being written to. And it's written to a church that was struggling with something that we can still struggle with today. Something that we, 2,000 years later, we have not fully been able to, in all of our wisdom and all things, wrap our minds fully around this. It's a tension that we can still live in today. They were struggling with, and we can still today struggle with, how do we understand grace? What do you know about grace is the question we've been asking, and we've been trying to wrap our minds and our hearts around how do we understand grace, because from the very beginning of the church, we see that what grace is and how we understand it is a complicated question. Now, to help with some of this, we've been offering these interactive sermon notes, and you can find them at hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes, or you can scan the QR code that's on the screen, and it'll take you to interactive sermon notes where you can follow along, and there's some blanks you can fill in to help maybe have some of this stick at the top. There, if you just want to get the notes without doing the work, at the top, there's a button that just says reveal blanks. And so it'll just fill those all in for you. And then at the bottom of the page, there's a place where you can save them, save the notes to your phone. You can send it to yourself as an email or save it on your Google Drive or whatever. But if that's a helpful thing for you, hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes. But we've been asking this question, what do you know about grace? Because Paul makes it very clear at the beginning of his letter, and we talked about this over the last couple of weeks, that misunderstanding grace is to fundamentally misunderstand our faith. That Paul will tell the church that as they've struggled to understand grace and as they've struggled to understand what it means to live by grace, Paul doesn't just say you've got a couple things wrong that we need to bring some correction to. In fact, he tells them it's not just that you have a different gospel, but Paul says you're in danger of having no gospel at all. That if we misunderstand grace and we misunderstand what it means to live by grace and what grace is meant to be and meant to do in our lives, if we misunderstand it, even though we think we're following Jesus, Paul tells us that if we miss this, we can end up missing Jesus entirely. And so we've been exploring and talking about what is grace. And we've defined grace as the undeserved, unearned and unwavering favor of God freely given to us through Jesus Christ. Grace is the undeserved. You don't have it because you deserve it. You don't have it because you earned it, and you don't have to worry about losing it. Favor of God freely given to us through Christ Jesus. Not because of who we are. It's not based on us. It's entirely based on who we are or what we've done, but it's entirely based on who God is and what He's done for us. Last week, we began to shift in our discussion from what grace is, and we've talked about how grace is simply a gift. It's the undeserved, unearned, freely given favor of God to us through Christ Jesus. And we began to shift this idea from just what grace is to begin to ask what grace does. See, grace isn't something that we are just meant to possess. See, we can sometimes think of grace as this thing that we get, maybe when we think about it wrong, this thing that we earn, that we're just supposed to hold on to and wrap our arms around and protect and try to hold on to for as long as we can hold on to it. But grace is not just meant to be something we possess. It's meant to be something that transforms us. That we receive it and then it goes to work. That we receive it and then it changes us, to change how we see ourselves, to change how we see others, to change how we see our past, to change how we see our future, and to change how we see our present. It's to change the way we think and to change the way we act. And that's what Paul is beginning to show us here in Galatians chapter 4, how grace changes the way we see and understand our present. How grace, how the favor of God, the undeserved, unearned, unwavering favor of God that rests upon your life, that if you are a follower of Jesus, God's favor rests on your life today. And Paul begins to unpack for us, what does it mean for our today, that today you are living in the favor of God, that God's favor is on you? And how do we see ourselves right now, today, in the present, because of God's favor on our lives? Galatians chapter 4 begins like this. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different than a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. And so when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Paul uses a metaphor, this picture of a child who is heir to a great fortune. His parents are rich, incredibly rich, but he's not an adult yet. And so even though there's this thing that theoretically will be his, might be his, could be his one day, today is not that day. And so even though there's this opportunity for him today, he's really no different than the servers in the house as to what is his. There are some things that can be his, but they're not his today. Paul says that this is what our lives were like before the grace that we received through Jesus. We were heirs to God's promises, but we weren't living in the fullness of them. That if we're not living with grace, there's this thing out there, but we're not living in the fullness of it yet. We haven't received our inheritance if we're only living under the law, if we're only living under grace, or not under grace. But Paul wants the Galatians to see that that's not who they are anymore. You're not this slave. You're not this child who has yet to inherit your inheritance. They're not living, waiting for their inheritance. Verse 4 will say, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as children. Paul gives us this picture. Before Christ, we were like children who technically were heirs, but we had no freedom. We had no authority. We were living under guardians, like slaves instead of sons and daughters. I'm not a very fancy person. I'm not somebody who lives in worlds of tuxedos and balls. I'm not somebody who goes to these fancy events. I don't own a suit. I have a couple of ties and a couple of shirts with collars that I try to make do with. And so I do what I can. But sometimes you go to a fancy event. Sometimes you go somewhere where you're supposed to dress up, where you're supposed to be fancy. And I don't know if you've ever been invited to a fancy event where you're supposed to dress up, you're supposed to be fancy, you're supposed to be beyond whatever it is that you are. And you go and you go to this event and maybe you don't know anybody. And you kind of enter in and you're feeling really unsure and feeling really uncomfortable because you're not sure if you're dressed fancy enough. You're not sure if your tuxedo that you borrowed from a friend fits properly. You're unsure if things are exactly the way they're supposed to be. You're not sure if you're walking right, if you're talking right, if you're acting right. You're not sure if you're welcomed or if you're comfortable. And you kind of come in and you mill about unsure of whether or not you're supposed to be there. You know, technically, I received an invitation and I'm allowed to be here. But do I really fit? I know I'm supposed to be here, but am I supposed to be here? You're hanging out in the hallway, unsure of where to go, unsure of what to do, unsure of where you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to get there. You know you've been invited, but you're not a part of what's happening and you don't have a place yet. This is what life under the law or sin feels like. We're on the outside looking in. We know there's this thing that we're supposed to have, this thing that we're supposed to be, this thing that we're supposed to experience. We're supposed to have this relationship with God. We were created to have a relationship with God, but when we're living under sin and under the law, we're looking at it from a distance, unsure if we're really supposed to be here or not. Am I really allowed to be here? Do they really let people like me in? Am I dressed well enough? Am I fancy enough? Do I look good enough? Do I look the part enough that they'll let me in? But grace is God Himself as the host of the party, as the host of the banquet, coming to you and finding you in the hallway, in your insecurity, in your unsureness of whether or not you're supposed to be there. Grace is God Himself coming to you and putting His arm around you and saying, you don't belong out here. You belong with me. Come to the table. Grace is God leading you out of uncertainty and into belonging. At the table, you don't have to earn your spot. You don't have to prove yourself. Grace is God leading you to the head table at the banquet, and you come to your spot and you look down and there's a place card with your name on it. That not only are you welcomed, but we were prepared for you. We expected you. We wanted you. See, in the hallway, you're a guest. At the table, you're family. At the hallway, you're waiting. At the table, you're welcomed. In the hallway, you're uncertain. You're unsure. You're not feeling comfortable. But when you're at the table, you're home. Grace is God taking you from the hallway into the table. And this is the heart of Paul's message in Galatians. By grace, we're no longer slaves standing on the edge. We're no longer on the outside looking in. We're no longer looking from a distance at what could be one day if everything goes the way I hope it goes. But we are sons and daughters seated at the table of God, fully welcomed, fully loved. Paul goes on to give this idea more depth in the next verse. He will say, because you are his sons. Now I want to pause there for a moment, because for some gathered here today, the term sons may feel like you're being left out. Because we are his sons. Well, I'm not his son. I'm not anyone's son. I'm a girl. Paul uses the term son here to carry through this metaphor of inheritance. Because in Paul's day, the only people who could be an heir could be someone who would be in line to inherit the family business, the family wealth, all of those things were boys. And so Paul will say that we're all like sons of God, not because only sons qualify in God's kingdom, but because the people he was writing to, only sons would qualify then. So God is saying it's like we've all become able to receive God's gift. We've all been qualified. So he will say, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, just as a disclaimer, we're going to be using the term Abba a whole bunch in the next little while. And so if you start humming Dancing Queen or whatever, it's okay. We know, we're recognized, we're using this word. It's going to come up and you're going to start singing some songs. I won't, but if you do, we've got grace. It'll be good. But this is actually a really profound and important picture that we may not understand if we don't speak ancient Hebrew. See, there's an importance to this word that Paul's using here, both linguistically and culturally. The fact that Paul says, through the Spirit, we now can address God as Abba, Father. The word Abba is actually really meaningful. When Paul says, the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, he is using one of the most intimate words that the Bible uses in any context. To describe any relationship in the Bible, to describe any act in the Bible, to describe anything, the word Abba is one of the single most intimate words that the Bible used. The Bible is an Aramaic word. Aramaic was like an ancient version of Hebrew that they would speak. And Abba is an ancient Aramaic word that was used by children to speak to their fathers. It's similar for us, like to the term daddy. The not just dad, not just father, but daddy. That those moments when our kids are little and they come to us and they're feeling close to us and we're having a good moment and this intimate moment with our kids and they call us mommy, they call us daddy. It carries that same closeness, warmth, and trust. It's not formal at all. It is the most informal, intimate, close relationship that you can have. And so linguistically, it's significant because it's inviting us into this relationship where we are invited to use the most close, intimate terms that we would use with someone in this relationship. But it's also culturally profound for Paul to use a term like this, because for Jewish people in God's day, addressing God in such personal terms wasn't even a concept. It wasn't even an idea. It wasn't even a way of thinking, because they viewed God as holy, majestic, and above almost everything else, they viewed God as unapproachable. That God was seen as so big, so large, so grand, so holy, so mighty, that they lived in almost like a state of fear of coming too close to God. In fact, his name was viewed as so sacred and so powerful that they wouldn't speak it. They wouldn't dare speak the name of God at all. And in fact, they wouldn't even write the name of God at all. When they would write the name of God, in the Old Testament, God's name was Yahweh. And in the Old Testament, in order to write it, but to write it without being afraid of treating God too casually, they would take out the vowels. And so they would just write the consonants in God's name. And you can actually see the legacy of this in your Bibles today, that if you're reading through your Bible and you see the word Lord in your Bible where all the letters are capitalized, the L, O, R, and D are all capitalized. Usually in our modern translations, the L will be like a big capital, and then O, R, and D will be still capitals, but they'll be shorter. If in your Bible you see that, the Hebrew word for Lord was Adonai, but when you see the word Lord all in capitals, they didn't use the word Lord. They used this abbreviation for the name of God. And so that's what is actually in your Bible. When you see L-O-R-D all in capitals, it's this abbreviation for the name of God. If you ever wondered why that's there, that's why that's there. But the relationship that they had with God was that his name was so sacred, was so holy, was so unapproachable that they didn't feel worthy enough to write it, and they certainly didn't feel worthy enough to even say it. But yet, Paul dares to say that through God's Spirit, not only can we approach God, but we get to call him Abba. We get to call him Daddy. That not only do we not have to be afraid of approaching God, but that we can come to God and have a relationship with him that is so close. That we don't have to be afraid, but we are welcomed. Why? Why do we get to have this relationship with God? Because we're no longer slaves relating to God from a distance through fear and rules, through the law. That's not how our relationship with God is defined. But instead, because of grace, who we are today is changed. We are sons and daughters who get to relate to him in love and intimacy. Paul is reminding the Galatians that grace doesn't just free them from the law. See, sometimes when we talk about grace, when we talk about this concept of you've been given grace, and what does grace mean? We think that grace is really just meant to deal with our past. That the gift of grace that we receive from Jesus is that all of my past wrongs are made right. That all of my sins, God forgets them. That what grace is God forgiving me for all the things I've done wrong. They were talking about forgiveness this morning in Sunday school. And when they were describing God's forgiveness, one of the kids in Sunday school said, "This God sounds like a really nice guy." Grace is about our past. But when we make grace only about our past, that grace is somehow only about God's forgiveness for the things I've done wrong, we miss out on so much of what grace is. Paul is reminding them or wants them to see that it doesn't just somehow take care of their past, but grace means something more than just your past is okay. It means something for them now, today, who they are. It's brought them into a new family. To call God Abba is to live with the security of a child, that you are wanted, loved, and cherished. You're not a servant who has to earn your place, a servant that you have to try and keep in the good graces so they'll let you stay. But it's as a child who already belongs, who's welcome just because of who they are. And Paul wraps up this thought in verse 7. He says, "So if you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you an heir." One of the great mistakes that the Galatians were making was getting the order of the gospel backwards. They were beginning to believe that if I do the right things, if I follow the law carefully enough, if I behave the right way, then I'll truly belong to God. In other words, if I do then I'll be. If I do the right things, if I act the right way, if I live the right way, then I will be good enough to be. But Paul says, that's not how grace works. And in fact, if that's how we understand grace to work, we're actually in danger of missing Jesus altogether. The gospel flips that order upside down. With grace, it's always because you are, now you can. Identity first, action second. God declares that you are his child. You are his heir. Not because of your performance, not because you earned your way into that title, not because you got into that role because you achieved it, but because of the grace simply given to us freely, undeserved, unearned, unwavering, given to us through Jesus Christ. It becomes who we are before we've done a single good thing to earn it, and before we've done a single bad thing to lose it. Before we've done anything, because you are already his, because you already belong. And now your life can begin to reflect that identity. When you try to put or flip the order, when you put activity first and identity second, you end up living like a slave, always striving, never secure, always worried and fearful, always insecure. If you're done enough, if you've been enough, if you will still be allowed to be there. But when you know who you are in Christ, when you're anchored in grace, you're free to see yourself differently. Today, grace sets you free. Now grace sets you free, free to love, free to serve, free to live as God's child, not in an attempt to win his approval, but because you already have it. When Paul says, the Spirit in us cries out, Abba, Father, he's showing us just how far grace has brought us. If we think about it, there was a time when our God's, our holy God's name was once so sacred that they wouldn't speak it. They wouldn't write it. The idea of coming close to him was not just a foreign concept, it wasn't a concept because God was unapproachable. And yet that God who was seen as unapproachable now invites you to call him by the most intimate name a child can use. Abba. Not a distant judge, not a master you have to keep appeased, a father who welcomes you with love, warmth, and security. This is why Paul says you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, God has also made you an heir. This is the shift that grace makes from hallway to table, from servant to child, from outsider to heir. And when you know who you are, it changes how you live. Without grace, we fall into the Galatians mistake of, if I do enough, then maybe one day I can be accepted. But grace flips it around. Because you are now, now you can. Identity first, activity second. You don't serve God to become his child. You serve God because you're already his child. You don't love others to earn his favor. You love because his favor is already upon you. That's the power of grace in your life today. It doesn't just deal with your past. Grace isn't just about making the wrong right. It transforms your present. It anchors you in who you are, sons and daughters of the living God. So today, you don't have to keep standing in the hallway, wondering if you belong, waiting to see if God will let you in. By grace, the Father has already come to you, put his arm around you and said, "You're mine. Come to the table." At the table, you're not a slave trying to earn his approval. You're not an outsider hoping you've done enough to stay. You are a son. You are a daughter. You belong at the table. And because his Spirit lives in you, you can look to the God of heaven and earth and call him what a child calls their dad. Call him Abba. That's who you are today. Not just someday in the future, not just after you've cleaned yourself up, not just after you've done enough to try and make yourself right, not so you got a new tuxedo, you got your hair done, you did all the things you needed to do in order to try and look right and fit the part, and then maybe they'll let you in. But right now, today, you are a child of God. So don't live like you're in the hallway anymore. Your seat is waiting. You are welcomed. You are wanted. You are at home. Three takeaways for our time together today. First, grace brings you from the hallway to the table. Grace isn't just forgiveness for past sins. It's God himself inviting you out of uncertainty and into belonging. You're no longer standing on the edge, wondering if you fit in. In Christ, you are welcomed, wanted, and seated at the table as part of God's family. Number two, grace gives you a new identity as God's child. You're not a slave trying to earn God's approval through Christ. You are adopted as a son or a daughter. The Spirit cries out in you, Abba, Father, reminding you that your relationship with God is not distant and it's not fearful, but close, secure, and deeply personal. And lastly, grace changes how you live today. The gospel is not if I do, then I'll be. The gospel is because I am, now I can. Identity comes before activity. Because you already belong to God, you are free to live in love, to serve, and to reflect your Father. Not to earn his approval, but because you already have it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what an amazing privilege it is to come to you and to address you, to call you, to come to you in that relationship, to be able to be invited by you, to call you our Father in heaven. This amazing gift that we have to come to you, not out of fear, not in worry of whether or not we will be welcomed, not in worry of whether we've done enough to have you hear our prayer, to have you even welcome us, to have us address you. But God, I thank you that the book of Hebrews will tell us that we can boldly come into your presence. And not out of arrogance, and not out of a resume, not out of look how incredible we are, but simply because we are your sons and your daughters. That we are your children. God, I thank you that we get to come to you, the maker of heaven and earth, the God who was and is to come, the God that is above and beyond all that we can ask or imagine, the God who is bigger than we can even comprehend, that we are invited to come into your presence and call you Daddy. God, I thank you for the closeness that you invite us into. And God, I pray for each one gathered here today that maybe has been told, has been taught, has been heard, has believed that they're not welcome, that who they are is not good enough, that because of what they've done, because of how they are, because of what they are, that they are not welcomed. God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, God, you would begin to show us fresh and anew just how you love us, just how you see us. God, I pray for all of those who have believed, who have understood that from their past, because of their present, that they somehow are unworthy of a relationship with you. God, I pray that in this moment, you would draw them closer, that you would come closer to them than they've ever experienced, and that they would begin to experience the love of their perfect, loving, kind, generous, grace-filled, mercy-filled, loving Heavenly Father. God, I thank you that we are invited into your presence. And God, I pray that we would not live from a place where we have to earn it and where we have to keep it. But God, I pray that we would live each day in the fullness of who we are, sons and daughters, and whose we are, sons and daughters of the living God. God, I pray that we would be able to live our lives as your children. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.